We are talking about prayer. God has answered so many prayers for us this past year. And the past couple of weeks we've been looking at prayer also. The first week we looked at the privilege of prayer, the privilege to be able to walk into God's presence. We talked about walking into his throne room where angels are worshiping and the four beasts are there worshiping God, and there's the elders on their thrones cast their crowns before God continually worshiping him in heaven. And we get to walk into that throne room and get to pray to God, and he promises to hear us. An amazing privilege. Last week, we talked about the power of prayer, how we don't just speak into an empty room or talk to the ceiling, but rather the God of the universe hears us, and he asks us to bring our request to him, and he promises to hear us, and he's a good father. He says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much more so the Father in heaven? And so we're encouraged to go to him in prayer because God is good. We pray to him, the God of the universe, and also our loving Father who knit us together in our mother's womb. There's power in prayer. Today, we're going to be looking at, I should have continued with the P's, but I should have said practice of prayer, but it's a lifestyle habit, so I fell off the wagon this week. There is no P. Privilege of prayer, power of prayer, and let's say practice of prayer, or lifestyle habit. January, I started this series in January because it's a time where we look at our habits and try to start new things. New resolutions, some people. Megan and I took up a resolution this January of sugar-free January, trying to change our lifestyle habits. And if you don't know, there's sugar in absolutely everything. So it's been a lean month for us. It's been difficult, but I realize it's made me look at the habit of eating things and be more mindful of it. And so, too, I'd like us to do with prayer. I've kind of challenged us to be praying these 30 days that we're doing this sermon series. And I've challenged you to pray. I found online 7 habits to add a decade to your life. Stand more, eat, get a good night's sleep, move 30 minutes a day, drink water, open your windows, eat nuts for snacks, and remove clutter from your life. So I found that online. 7 habits to add a decade to your life somehow. But I was thinking about prayer. What can prayer add to our life? It can add all the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and something else, I think. I'm missing one. But how much more valuable is prayer? It can add an eternity onto your life. All the things that God has promised us can come to us through prayer. We touched on that a little bit last week. Going to the gym is good, but Paul says physical training is of some value. But godliness, adding prayer to our lives, has value for all things. This is 1 Timothy 4. Holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God who is the Savior of all people, and especially to those who believe. We're going to be looking today at the idea of having prayer as a habit, letting life drive us to prayer. And we'll take a look at what that is in a second. Our scripture this morning will be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, and that's on page 988 in the Pew Bible. As you're turning there, I'd like to just open in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, God, we thank you for the privilege of prayer, the power of prayer. We thank you, Lord, that you are willing to hear our prayers, that you're able to answer our prayers, God, and that you are our good Father, to whom we can go with everything in our lives. Anything that concerns us, Lord, you ask us to bring it to you in prayer. Lord, I pray you forgive us so many times that we try to take on the world on our own, when we have this amazing gift, this amazing power, this amazing privilege of going to you, of seeking peace, of passing our worries on to the one who is capable of holding them and doing something about them. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us to seek your throne more and more throughout every day. Lord, that we may truly bear the title of Christian, of people who are seeking to be like Christ. So God, I pray that your spirit would be here in this place this morning, God, that you would move among us, move in our hearts. I pray you would encourage those who need encouragement, that you'd uplift those who are downtrodden, God, and that you would heal the sick this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord God, we know that you are able. And so we pray this to you this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Our scripture this morning is only three verses from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Pretty short verses also. This is in the final section of the book to the church in Thessalonica, a church that Paul was connected with. And he writes them a couple letters, but at the end of this one, he gives kind of final instructions and a last word to the church. And in it, he says this. We'll start at verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. These are kind of basic outlines to how the church should react. How should we treat each other? What should we be about? And then verse 16 through 18 is what we're looking at today. Rejoice always. That's a whole verse in itself. Pray without ceasing. And give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So we're going to be taking a look at this. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always. That's the first command. Not only rejoicing in happy things, but also in sorrows. As Christians, we can rejoice always because we know that joy isn't based on circumstances. Joy and happiness are two different things. We can have joy because we know that circumstances may change, but God doesn't. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we know that no matter what, God is in control and God has us securely in his hands. There's a quote by a man who says, truly religious life is a life of constant joy. And we should rejoice more if we prayed more. That's kind of surprising. Religious life is one of constant joy. It's not necessarily what most people would think. I would imagine if you say, what is religious life like? Charles Spurgeon says, I'm bound to mention among the curiosities of the churches that I've known many deeply spiritual Christian people who have been afraid to rejoice. Some take such a view of religion that is to them a sacred duty to be gloomy. Some people think this is the idea of religion. You have to be gloomy. You have to sit in a room quietly and pray all day and not have any fun. But Spurgeon also says, turn this book over, talking of the Bible, and see if there's any precept that the Lord has given you in which he has said, groan in the Lord always. And again, I say groan. You may groan if you like. You have Christian liberty for that. But at the same time, do believe that you have larger liberty to rejoice, for it is put before you. We know that God is in control of all things. And it says, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice, Paul says to us. Because our joy isn't based on circumstances or things that can happen today or tomorrow, but it's based on what Christ has done for us. It's Christ, this good and God the Father, who are perfect, chose fit to redeem us, to like a brand plucked out of the fire. and to be part of his family. And so even as circumstances fall around us, we can have joy knowing that God is God and he's chosen to love us. I saw an example of this past week, which is an extreme example. But it was a pastor who was kidnapped in Nigeria by the terrorist group Boko Haram. And these are our brothers and sisters across the world who are going through things much differently than what we go through, just for being called a Christian. This man's name was Reverend Lawan Ndimi, and he was the chairman of the Christian Association of Nigeria in a certain section of that country. And they made a ransom video showing him. And in his video, he was not like many other victims who are just downtrodden and kind of say what they need to say robotically. He turned his ransom video into a testimony. He said in the video that he was not discouraged. He was not discouraged being kidnapped, being threatened with his life. He was not discouraged because all conditions that one finds himself in, he says, is in the hand of God. He said, by the grace of God, I will be together with my wife and my children and all my colleagues, he said, if the opportunity has not been granted. But he said, if the opportunity has not been granted, maybe it is the will of God. Amazing faith for this man who is making this video by force, turning this video into a testimony. It says, I will not be discouraged, but I find reason to rejoice. If I go back to my wife and family, hallelujah, what a blessing. If I lose my life, I'm with the Lord. What an amazing testimony. What strength. Amazing. And these are people who are living today. Unfortunately, he did lose his life, we found on Monday. But he said, rejoice always. Rejoice always. The second thing is pray without ceasing. We can find reason to rejoice in all things, but also more specifically what we're looking at today is pray without ceasing, because we're focused on prayer. Do we pray so much that we can trust God in all things, in all circumstances, that we can rejoice in all circumstances? The scripture read this morning by Pastor John said, John 15, Jesus says, abide in me and I will abide in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from God, apart from praying with him, apart from communing with him, we are capable of doing nothing in his power, it says. So therefore, we should pray without ceasing and make it a habit of our life. Practicing the discipline of prayer equips us to create in our lives the space that God longs for and intimacy that we need. We do so much nowadays. We're so busy. We're constantly distracted by our cell phones. We're constantly pulled away from whatever we're doing by text, by tweets, by phone calls, by ads. We're constantly pulled away. But the habit of praying is making space in our lives for God to enter in, for us to walk into his throne room. Without regularity of prayer, it will never become a habit. I think I heard that it takes 30 days to make a habit. So I continue to implore that we try to pray these next 30 days. If we want to live in God's presence, we need to shut the world out. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. But one, Bill Hybels, wrote a book about prayer, and he says, when we pray, we need to set our eyes on God's ability and not on our worth, because we have no worth when we come in to God's presence. We need to set our eyes on his ability and what he's able to do. Keep mindful of who we are praying to. And so, if we want to be serious about our faith, if we want to be New Testament Christians, if we want to be near to God and people of joy, then we must pray. There are many types of prayer, but I want to look at two broad categories today and three specific types of prayers. So the two broad categories are, the first one is, we've mentioned it before, having a scheduled daily time of prayer where we can go into our prayer closet and speak with God. Talked a little bit about this before. One way I like to do it is setting an alarm and say I'm going to pray until that alarm goes off. And sometimes it's a challenge. Sometimes I find myself in the middle of prayer and it goes off and I want to continue. But Jesus says for us, don't be like the hypocrites who stand and pray out loud for everyone to see and gawk at them. He says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Scheduled daily prayer. Some of us, we do this with devotionals that we have. And if you are a couple in here, I would encourage you to pray with your spouse, to do a devotional with your spouse. Admittedly, it's something that Megan and I just started doing. It's not easy. It's not natural, but it is the most intimate thing you can do with your spouse and to grow with your spouse, to pray together, to look at Scripture together. Some of us have in our daily prayer time, we read Scripture, memorize Scripture. Some of us listen to worship music and just try to get into the presence of the Lord. But it is vital. Martin Luther says, I have so much to do today that I'm going to need to spend 3 hours in prayer in order to get it all done. So obviously, it's something that's very important, and sometimes it's the thing that we kind of overlook. I overslept this morning. I guess I don't have time for prayer, or I'm so tired, I'm going to go to bed, and that's usually my prayer time, but God will understand. He certainly does understand, but it's more for us. We need to be people of prayer if we want to conform to God's image, if we want to be people of the faith. So that is one kind, and we've spoken a little bit about that, but our verse today is pray without ceasing. Now, there's significant, important value in shutting off all distractions and focusing on God, but there's also room and great value in every moment of the day fellowship with God. That's where we want to spend most of our time looking at today. Life-driven prayer is what I call it, or let life drive you to prayer. Let life drive you to prayer. Pray without ceasing. So this meaning, let us not be Christians just on Sunday or in our prayer closets. Let us carry with Christ with us all the time. Let us people who are ready to pray at a drop of a hat. Let us be people who are so in tune with God that when we have any obstacle come against us, that we take it immediately to the throne room of grace, that we take it immediately to prayer. I know especially I've heard men are people who want to be fixers. We just see a problem and want to fix. I know that I operate that way also. But I want to intervene in that knee-jerk reaction where it's, I see a problem, let me take it to God first, and then let me try to fix it. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. We're to be people who pray continually. Now, we can't always bow down our heads, close our eyes, fold our hands without ceasing, because those are customs of prayer, and that's not necessarily the same thing as prayer itself. We can live each minute of the day in constant, flowing conversation with God. As we're driving to work, we can be praying to God. As we see issues come up in our day, we can pray to God. As people come to our mind, in our families or our friend groups who need prayer, we can pray to God. We are to be people who pray without ceasing, prayer machines throughout the day. Also reminding us that we're not alone in everything that we go through, that God is with us. He's promised to be with us forever and never forsake us. Anytime we can turn to our Lord and pray. One interesting example of this is a guy named Brother Lawrence. He was a man who lived in the 17th century, in the 1600s. He was a man who was a veteran of the 30 Years' War, which between France and England, and he was a Frenchman. After the war, he was injured, and so he decided that he's going to dedicate his life to a monastery. So he got up and went to a Carmelite monastery in Paris. He thought that probably he'd be there and doing very holy activities for his whole life, maybe praying, maybe giving money to the poor, all these kinds of things. And he got there, he chose the name Brother Lawrence, and he wasn't very educated, so he couldn't become a cleric in their order, but they gave him the very non-spiritual task of washing dishes. For almost 30 years, that was Brother Lawrence's task. Come in and wash dishes. Now, that is almost the least spiritual thing that I could think of, especially if you have a natural aversion to washing dishes. And this is in the 1600s. They don't have washing machines. They don't have anything like that. So, and imagine washing them for a whole monastery. This was his lot in life. Yet, through the experience, he discovered some insights into spiritual disciplines while he's washing dishes. He wrote about the spirituality of everyday tasks. His little book, The Practice of the Presence of God, is a collection of his writings compiled after he died in relative obscurity in 1691. He was a man who never attained the position of pastor or priest or anything like that. But he passed this secret down through the ages, how through the mundane task of washing dishes, he was able to commune with God. One of his most famous sayings refers to time spent in the kitchen, saying, "The time of business does not with me differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were upon my knees before the Blessed Sacrament." The most effective way Brother Lawrence had for communicating with God was to simply do his ordinary work. He did this obediently out of pure love of God, purifying it as much as was humanly possible. He believed it was a serious mistake to think of prayer time as being different from any other. Our actions should unite us with God when we are involved in our daily activities, just as our prayers unite us with Him in our quiet devotions. So he's saying, as he's washing these dishes, he's not simply washing these dishes. This is an opportunity that he can give glory and honor to God through his work, but also commune with God. There's nothing necessarily unspiritual about washing dishes that it would be wrong to pray to God. Just like for us, when we are driving across state, that's a time where we could spend time praying with God. When we're watching our children, it's a time we could be praying for God, praying for them and praying to God, communing in His presence. When we are cleaning our own homes, that's a time where we could be communing with God. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing is what we're called to do. Even in the midst of a conversation with somebody, we can be praying, "God, help me. Help me know what to say to this person. Help me direct this conversation to you." Even when we're washing our dishes, God, we can glorify and pray to God. In this matter, there's three types of prayers. I'll go over very quickly. We've addressed them a little before, but I'd like to call them wow, help, and thanks. Wow prayers. When we are just overcome by the goodness of God and we're amazed, when we're at the Grand Canyon, when we see nature, it's good for us to pray to God just out of the blue, to say, thank you, God, for being so good. Thank you for creating creation as wonderful as it is. When we hear a beautiful orchestra or a choir, say, God, you are amazing. When we look at our children or grandchildren and just know that God is the one who knit them together and gave them their unique personalities, say, thank you, Lord, you are amazing. And if we just dwell on the goodness of God, in Romans 11:33, Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable are his ways. Paul just kind of throws up his hand and said, God, you are so amazing. I can never even understand a tenth of how good you are. But God, we praise you and thank you. The next one is help. I think we pray this one a lot. When we find ourselves in trouble, God, help me. When we find ourselves not knowing what to do, God, give me the wisdom. When we find ourselves in a tough situation, God, help me get out of this situation, Lord. Prayer arises out of felt need. And that is a time, Ken mentioned, when we are in need, that's a time where it's an opportunity for us to grow in faith. And as he said, looking back in these difficult moments in our lives, it's often times where we could say, you know, I would never wish that time upon anyone, but I would never wish it away because I was able to grow so close to God in that situation. When we don't know what to pray for, Romans 8 tells us the Spirit intercedes for us. And the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. What is that saying? When we don't even know what to pray, the Spirit will help us pray. He will intercede for us. I feel like there's so many times, so many issues that we bring up to God where we just come at the end of ourselves. It's, God, I don't know what to pray for anymore. I don't know what situation would be your will. And so I just pray, Lord, in the Spirit, Lord. Not only does the Spirit pray for us when we've run out of words, but Christ himself intercedes for us. No one better. We oftentimes, we want to call the church or call the elders and have them pray for us because they might have a special connection with God. If that is the case, which we don't necessarily, but if that is our understanding, how much more so Christ, Jesus himself at the right hand of the Father is interceding for us. Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is praying for you. What an amazing gift. Romans 8:34 says, who then is the one who condemns? No one. For Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Jesus is praying for us. It's a good person to have to put in a good word for us. And when we go to God, it's honoring to God. If you have a child and they're going through a difficult time and you learn afterwards that they were going through that, you would say, why didn't you ask for help? I would have loved to intercede for you. I would have loved to help you out. I would have loved to know that you were going through this. This is how we can honor God. He loves when we come to him. These difficulties in our lives are opportunities to see God's faithfulness, to see God answer prayer, to learn to grow closer to God. And so, as we encounter these moments in our life, I pray that these life circumstances will lead us to prayer. And we have hope when we pray. We have hope to get more of who God is. We have hope to conform more to what his will is in our life. We have hope that he will guide us. We have hope that he will give us strength in a season that seems too much for us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. What is he talking about? Talking about a thorn in his flesh. He says, three times I prayed to God that he would take this thing away from me. We're not told what it was, but a thorn in his side given to him by the devil, he says. And he says he prays three times for God to take this from him. God, help. But he said to me, to Paul, that is, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, if that's the case, therefore I will boast of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In our weakness, we're to go to Christ and say, God, I am weak. I can't do anything. I need your help. It's then that God will intervene, and he will give us his strength. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Are you weak this morning? Are you feeling helpless this morning? Then you are in the perfect scenario to go to the Lord. He says, in your weakness, my power is made perfect in weakness. When God delivers, it won't be us on our own behalf, but it will be God working through us. Let your needs drive you to prayer. Charles Spurgeon said, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. Using the ocean metaphor, maritime metaphor, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me up against the rock of ages. It hurts to be thrown up against a rock. It's painful to ride a wave and be thrown up against a rock. But he's saying that rock is the rock of ages. The pain in my life drives me to Christ. The difficulties in my life drive me to Christ. And in looking back in retrospect, I thank God for them. I kiss the difficulties. I kiss the wave that drives me to Christ. Anything that gets me closer to him is a blessing. Lastly, well, he says, give thanks in all circumstances. We can give thanks to God for the many blessings he gives us. Thank him for the opportunity to pray. Why should we do all these things? Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. He desires for us to be in constant communication with him, to be constantly growing closer to him, to be walking in step with the Spirit with him. So let life drive you to prayer. Let's make it a habit. If you feel overwhelmed, we should pray. If we feel stressed, we should pray. Exhausted, we should pray. If we don't know what to do, if we don't know what to pray, we should pray. All of our needs, worries, concerns, beyond our power, we should pray. We can pray at work, with our family, washing dishes, commuting. God begs for us to pray, to be in communion with him. If you listen to the radio or podcast all the time while you're commuting, I challenge you to turn off the radio. Drive in silence. Let that be a time where you and God can be together. Do you feel exhilarated? You should pray. Are you joyful? You should pray. Do you feel delighted with what God has done? You should pray. Let life drive you to prayer. In the Bible, it says God is our anchor. God is our anchor. So when times are good, when times are bad, when we feel out of control, we can rest in knowing that God Almighty is our anchor and that we can truly rest in him. So as we go this week, I challenge you to rejoice always. And how can we rejoice in all things? Only by praying. Only by praying and in so doing, giving thanks as well to God. Let life drive you to prayer. Downstairs, we're going to talk about some of the challenges, some of the needs we have in this church for this upcoming year. And I pray that would drive us as a community to prayer. Because we don't know how God is going to sustain us this next year. We don't know how he's going to use us. And so, we need to use this uncertainty. Use this to drive us to prayer. That God would use us in this place. That God would work mightily in this next year. And so, as we close the service, let's go to prayer right now. Dear Lord God, we thank you that you are God. We bring you adoration and praise and glory, for nothing else in this world is worthy of it. We thank you, God, that you've given us access as heirs, as sons and daughters of God, that we can come in and lay down our concerns before you, Lord, that we can come in and have fellowship with you, that we can come in and praise you, give you our concerns, give you thanks, and ask you to answer our prayers. What an amazing gift, Lord. God, I pray you forgive us for the many times that we try to take the world upon our shoulders, to try and take our family upon our shoulders, to build something for ourselves in this life, God. Lord, I pray that in all that we do, that we would be driven to prayer. All emotions of high and low, all the circumstances of life, that we may not respond to any until we've gone and seek your face. God, we know that you are able, that you are powerful, and that you're willing to answer our prayers and willing to commune with us. And so, Lord, those here who struggle with even knowing what to pray, God, I pray you give us the strength, give us the willingness to come into your presence. God, I thank you for this gift of prayer. And Lord, you've taught us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and glory forever and ever. Amen.